Well, good morning. I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. As always, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you that you can borrow. It'll be on page 958 if you're using the chair Bible, but John chapter 15. And as you continue to turn there, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness and your grace that is always before us. God, for those of us who may not always see, would you open our eyes to understand and know the love and the grace that you have for us? Father, we confess that we need you. We desperately need you. We need you to work in our lives. We need your disruptive and persuasive power to move in our hearts so that we would hear from you. And so we ask not our will, but your will be done in all areas of our life, God, with our families, with our friends, with our plans, with our communities, with our hopes, with our fears, with our desires, with our gifts and our strengths and our weaknesses. Lord, we want to submit everything to you and ask that you would be glorified in and through us. And so as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would illuminate the text for us, that you would open the eyes, give us spiritual eyes to see, soften our hearts to hear, and we ask that you would help us to respond out of obedience to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our Advent series, and as stated earlier, the theme for this week is love. And each week, I've tried in some way, shape, or form to kind of share why I personally need Advent, that I need a regular time with the church body gathered, as God has commanded us to do on a regular basis, to hear from God's word, to be encouraged by one another, to be prayed for. All of that reminding me of the true reason of Christmas and reminding me why I personally need this regular time of Advent leading up to Christmas. I need that consistent and regular callback to orient my heart, reorient my heart and my mind to Jesus and to the gospel. Because as I said before, for me personally, more than any other time of the year, I am tempted to replace my source of joy and hope and peace and love with the lights and the decorations and the music and the memories and nostalgia and the pursuit of future memories. The magic of it all just kind of tempts me to find my satisfaction in secular promises of consumerism, secular promises of short-term hope and nostalgia. And so I need Advent. I need that regular reminder and reorientation of my heart to the things of God during this season. And so this morning we're going to look at the concept of love, and we're going to look at two components to love in our passage. So a roadmap here for us. Number one, we're going to see the call to love. And then secondly, we're going to see that our love must be grounded in God's love. So we'll see the call to love and then the truth that our love must be grounded in God's love. So first, the call to love. Look with me, John 15, starting in verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus, we kind of jump into John chapter 15 here, and we see that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in turn, he is speaking to us. And Jesus issues a command here in this passage. He commands his followers to love one another. Now, as always, as we begin to talk about this concept of love, we have to define our terms because of the culture in which we live in today. we have to really understand what is love. And it sounds foolish in some sense to even have to ask that question, because the reality is love is talked so much about today. We can't go a day without hearing the word love and some call towards it. And so we would easily assume that we know what this word means, because we hear it so often. And I would imagine many of us have experienced the concept of love. We would say we've been in love and have experienced the love of family or love of friendship or some type of love. And so it would be easy for all of us to assume, well, we know what it is. We could easily define it. But as we listen to the narrative of our culture and how they use and define love, we ought to, especially as professing Christians, quickly realize that as they begin to use and define and live out love, we would realize that we are talking about something altogether different. That while we might be using the same word, what we are engaging with is not the same. Because today, love is this nebulous, transitioning idea. The idea and definition of love changes quickly and often. And I would even say this, so that hopefully you'll listen. This is true not just of our general culture, but this is true for those of us who sit inside of a church and profess the name of Christ. We don't have the biblical grasp of love because we are tainted by sin, and we hear the secular version of love so much more than we do the Christian, and so we grab onto it, and it becomes our idea and definition of love. And so our predominant idea of love is this view of this untethered, boundless, free-form, follow your primordial raw passions and instinct, love is love. And however I feel, and however I want to define love, well, I ought to be able to express it. Otherwise, I'm suppressing love. And if you don't adhere to my definition of love, well, then you don't love. You actually hate. And more and more and more, we are swimming in this selfish version of love. And I say this all the time. You are constantly being discipled by your culture. And so whether you realize it or not, you are taking on aspects of this definition, this selfish vision of love, and you are living out of it. A type of love that we can fall into and fall out of, based on how the other person treats us or makes us feel in the moment. Well, you make me happy for now, therefore I love you. And with this version of love, it is based on how others treat you and make you feel. And by definition, that means that view of love is conditional and self-oriented. The idea of a self-love has become popularized today as well. Constantly seeing headlines and articles and posts where people are saying, I'm learning to love myself for the very first time. And it's defined as regarding one's happiness as primary and above all others. Viewing oneself as utmost and primary is the understanding foundational aspect of this idea of self-love that is being propagated today. And so we hear and have all of these competing and differing definitions and understandings of love that we encounter and we interact with every single day. And we begin to take them on, even as professing Christians, because we are being bombarded by this idea of love that our culture promotes and propagates and tells us. But here is the truth that we read. The love that Jesus and the scriptures here in John 15 talk about is radically different than what we have understood love to be in our culture. And we know that because in the midst of Jesus issuing the command to love one another, Jesus also qualifies love for us. He defines it for us. He gives us the clear definition of the love that he desires of his people, of his followers, of professing Christians. And that is, we are to love as he loved us. We are to love just as Jesus has loved us. And when we couple that with what we read in verse 13, that the greatest kind of love is a love that dies for another one, we begin to gain clarity on what real, true, biblical love is, and what kind of love we are then to in turn model and give to one another. We are called to a Christian love that is nothing like our world's understanding of love. The love we are to exhibit is not selfish or self-oriented. It is not a love that sways and shifts with our feelings or with our personal wants, with our personal desires, or how someone treated you that day. No. We are to exhibit a love that looks to the interests, the needs, the wants of everyone else over ourselves. We are to exhibit a sacrificing love that lays down our life completely and wholly for another. And I would imagine deep down, there is something that resonates with your heart when those words are being said. We all want this kind of love to define our lives. Both we want someone to love us like this, and we in turn want to love others like this. And the reason we desperately want this is because God embedded it into the fabric of humanity. He placed this desire in your heart since eternity past. And that is why we're drawn to sacrificial love, right? We love characters and movies and stories that exhibit this all the time. Characters like Spock or Dumbledore, right? Great American heroes who sacrifice their lives to give to others. Sacrifice displays the ultimate love. And so that looks differently than what our culture depicts love as. That looks like giving our time to someone, even when it hinders our schedule. It looks like giving our time to people who we may not particularly enjoy giving our time to at times. It looks like giving financially to someone's need, not just when we have excess. Real love says that if things go bad, I am sticking it out no matter what. When I'm hurt or upset, even if that hurt and anger has been caused by you, I don't push away from the table. I stay and I engage and I fight for a relationship. Love doesn't say, I'm only with you as long as you're convenient for me. I'm only with you as long as things are going smoothly. I'm only with you as long as you give me what I want and what I need. No, it says, even though you sinned against me, and I know full well that you will continue to sin against me, and I will sin against you, I will pursue you and I will pursue your good. Even if you're inconvenient to me, I will extend grace, kindness, forgiveness, mercy, love, and my time. Because Christian love doesn't quit and it does not give up. It dies to yourself, all for the good and betterment of another. And I think there's warnings from Jesus elsewhere in the scriptures where he kind of attacking the general view of love and forgiveness throughout the scriptures. Disciples would come to him and says, hey, how many times should we forgive? Seven times seven? 77 times seven. And euphemism of infinitely. Or when the Pharisees came to him challenging his metric on love, and Jesus says, the measure in which you use will be used for you. In other words, he is saying, do you not realize the love that I have given to you, evidenced at the cross, where I gave everything, I spilled every ounce of my blood for you, and you expect me to give that to you, but then in turn, refuse and withhold love towards your fellow family member. This is the biblical standard of love. This is the definition If you are a Christian, if you want to claim the title and identity of being a Christian, then this is your definition. No negotiations about it. There is no ambiguity. This is the kind of love that ought to mark our relationships with all people. Not just spouses, not just family members, all people. Relationships that are genuinely marked by patience, kindness, grace, and forgiveness, all within the presence of hurt and pain. So, beg some questions. What are you known for? What marks your life? How would people characterize your interactions with them? Are you someone who is slow to extend forgiveness, who will hold on to grudges? And it may not be ugliness or nastiness, but a neutrality is just as loud in declaring a lack of love towards someone, an indifference. And the call from Jesus is very clear here. Love people. Love people in such a way that you sacrifice. Love people in such a way that you put them and their interests ahead of yours, to the point of even possible loss to your own self. Financial, physical, emotional, mental loss. We give away. Christian literally means little Christ, meaning we are to exhibit and model the way of Jesus towards one another, towards those we love, towards those we don't love, towards a lost world who is in desperate need of God. And so in that modeling of Christ, we give our lives away joyfully. We lay them down. We spend our lives not for ourselves, but for one another, all for the glory of God. And that's not popular to say these days. And it's not popular to say even in churches these days. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying and calling us to do. Love as I have loved you. Give, sacrifice, forgive, die. And then do it again and again and again. Number two, our love must be grounded in God's love. So we're not expected to just be able to muster up this ability to love in such an extreme way. No, we have to ground ourselves in God and His power and His love in order for us to love like this. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. Jesus communicates a relational transition that occurs if you're a Christian, if you have been regenerated, if you have been saved, if you have been rescued from your sin and given new life, if your heart of stone has been taken from your body and you have been given a heart of flesh, then something happens. And Jesus, in communicating that transformation that happens, he makes a distinction between a friend and a servant. In this context, Jesus is speaking of a very well-known role during the day in which he is speaking in first century Palestine, and that is the role of a servant. It was a common role. People would understand what Jesus is talking about. This was anyone who worked for someone else in order to earn money or pay off debt or gain something in return. This relationship, by definition in nature, was transactional, meaning it was based on a transaction of goods and services provided. You only entered into this kind of relationship for what you could get out of it, either money or debt relief or an employee who would do your bidding. And the master in this relationship had no love, zero love, no consideration, no personal interest in the servant. The servant was just a means to an end, a hired hand, or someone who is working to pay off debt. And Jesus says, that is not the relationship that I offer to you. I offer something altogether different and radical. I offer friendship and love. Now, if you take it out of context in of itself, that statement might not sound radical. But think for a moment, who is saying this? Because what Jesus is saying is absolutely insane, just incredible. God, the God of the universe, the God that created all things, the God that created you and knows your inmost desires, struggles, failures, dreams, that God comes down from his throne, the whole premise of Christmas, to be your friend. The fact that Jesus calls us friend is incredibly significant. Because no other God or religious system accounts for a God that would relate to us as a friend. No other cultural ideology or philosophy tells us that God primarily desires a loving friendship relationship with his people and then genuinely displays that sacrificial love towards his people. Every other philosophy, every other religious belief, every other cultural ideology sets a motion and path. A way of being, a mode of being where there is a God that stands at a distance and says, well, I have shown you the path, so now you, through your effort and good works, must come to me. Where that God awaits at the top of a mountain or the end of a road, saying, if you are good enough, if you do it well enough, if you follow my rules correctly, then I will be waiting for you with open arms. But it is only Christianity where God says, no, I am not going to sit back from afar and wait for you. Instead, I am going to come to you because I know that you can't get to me, and I want to be with you because I love you. And so in this militant endeavor, God incarnates himself during the Christmas season, being born of a virgin, comes into this world as a sign of the truth that he loves you and will do anything to be with you. And so the greatest thing is not that you would live rightly and obey perfectly so that God is your reward at the end. Rather, God is your reward at the beginning, and he walks with you through all of life as your friend, through all the failures, all the hardships, all the successes. He is with you. Friendship is offered to us by God, and Jesus tells us how we can know if we are friends with God. Jesus says that obedience marks our friendship with God. So, do you want to know if Jesus is truly your friend? The answer is by asking yourself, is my life marked by obedience to God's word? Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. See, our love must be grounded and tethered to God's love, and that goes against every fiber of our sinful being. It's like the well-known story of the boy and the kite. Maybe you've heard it, right? There was a boy who was flying a kite. He wanted the kite to go higher and further and thought that it was the string that was holding it back from reaching its highest and its fullest potential. And so he decides to cut the string in order for the kite to live its best life, for the kite to live its truth, for the kite to do kite, or whatever you Gen Zers use these days. But when he cut the string, kite falls to the ground, lifeless, motionless. And in reality, it was the string, the tension that enabled the kite to fly to begin with. Boundaries, the word of God, restraint, authority are all good gifts that give us real, true freedom. Obedience to God is what makes us soar, not obedience to ourselves and our feelings and our desires, but being tethered to God and His definition of love is what will bring true, real, lasting, eternal life. Like the boy with the kite, we often think that God's way of love is just restraining and preventative, and it just keeps us from flying higher and reaching our fullest potential. When in reality, being tethered to God's love is the very thing that gives us flight in the first place. And when we sever ourselves from God and the definitions that He has given us, it is then that we fall to the ground and die. Obedience to God is vital. And we have to remember this obedience is rooted in love and friendship, not the other way around. We don't obey to become friends with God. Rather, because we are friends with God, we obey. In other words, obedience to God does not make you a friend of God. Rather, obedience to God is what characterizes the reality that you have friendship with God. And so as we barrel down on the last few days of the Christmas season, I would encourage you to keep a good biblical perspective on everything. We must fight to maintain our focus on God and our attention to His love during this season. This is the season where we are bombarded from all directions with consumerism and nostalgia, everything in life, from curated ads to the requests of our kids, felt obligations to in-laws, and the pressure to keep up with other families. They will all call and come for our attention. Right? Our economy, the U.S., the world economy thrives on you being distracted and mindlessly entertained. Billions of dollars are made on distracting you from the real things that matter. And so what will your focus this Christmas be? What will you give yourself to? What will you orient your life around? Who or what will get the best of your time, attention, resources, and energy? One day of toys and presents won't build a healthy family culture, but God's relenting love and our gratitude for that love, and in turn, our obedience to His love throughout the seasons will build healthy culture in our life. And that is what you need to fight for this Christmas season and throughout our lives during every season of life. Because we live at such a violent pace. There is no margin between moments to make sense of what is happening in our lives. And we go through this violent pace of our life and then years, tens of years, we look back and we're like, how did I get here? Because that violent pace of life is calling you just to put your head down, keep going in the direction that culture calls you. Don't look, don't think about it, don't reflect. And it's only that accidents, sicknesses, setbacks, or tragedies seem to shake us from our frenetic pace, but even then we won't pay attention. We just get back on the hamster wheel of life and we lose the rhythm of grace when we live at this violent pace. We lose the ability to appreciate and to enjoy the love of God fully and truly. And so this Christmas, I encourage you to be intentional about taking time to just slow down. Get your head out of the screen. Look around you. People watch. Imagine what God might be doing in their life and how you could participate in what He is doing. Reflect on God's love for yourself that has been displayed perfectly in Jesus and His life and death on the cross. Reflect on your life and how you're living in light of the love that God has given you through His Son, Jesus. And let's not get caught up in the consumerism or the nostalgia or the presents or the lights or the trees or the food or the traditions. Rather, allow God to speak to you. Allow God's Spirit to convict you. To point out areas of your heart and life that you need to surrender to Him completely, no matter how difficult it might be. And above all, remember the love God has shown you through his son, Jesus, and his sacrifice on the cross so that you might have life and life abundantly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life that you offer to us. God, it seems so often we kind of accept this life that you give us, but we kind of have a foot in the new world and a foot in the old world, still trying to hold on to some of the worldly desires and feelings and thoughts, while at the same time trying to hold on to you. God, those are just mud pies in a ditch when you offer a vacation at the sea. God, help us to see what it is you truly offer us through Jesus. Not only help us to see, but help us to dive in, to full send, go hard after you. And we know we can only do that through your power and your Holy Spirit. And so would you remind us daily of how much you love us, of how much you pursued us through your son, Jesus Christ, and the life that you have called us to, a life of love for you and for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.